Well, praise God. It's good morning, isn't it? Goodness of God is here. He wants to continue to minister to us and through us and bless us. Do you believe that? Do you believe God wants to bless you this morning? Good. Two or three people do, at least. That's good. I wanted to look at a subject. I was struggling for a title here because various things of this subject came around, and I've decided I was going to put the title up, Being a Faithful Steward. And Jesus taught a lot of parables about stewarding stuff. It was usually money that he talked about, the parable of the talents and things like that. But clearly demonstrating through the teaching of the parables of the kingdom that when we're given stuff, we're expected to work with it, to do stuff with it. The one who buried his talent in the ground was chastised. But those who worked with it, those who used it, those who stewarded it, that's the word, steward it, looked after it well, were blessed. And the scripture there is, the Lord said, who is then the faithful and sensible steward whom his master will put in charge of his servants and to give them their rations at the proper time? It was the one who'd actually been good about doing the stuff he was given to do instead of just thinking, I can't do this. In James, I've put down this verse, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. We've been focusing a lot this morning on the goodness of God and that God is good. But it says every good and perfect gift comes down from God. And we need to understand that if God gives good gifts, then we're responsible for doing things with them. And the only person responsible for our lives, do you know who's responsible for your life? Me, yeah. And there's that wonderful gift that comes from the power of the Spirit called self-control. It's not called elf control. It's nothing to do with Christmas. It's self-control. It's about controlling myself. And it is a gift. It's something the Holy Spirit gives us. That I am responsible for what I do with my life. I praise God that ultimately Jesus has paid a price that cleared up all my mess. But it still means I am responsible for what I do here on planet Earth and whether I accept that he's cleared up all my mess. If I don't accept that, then I don't live in the benefit of the fact that Jesus died for me and has paid a price to redeem me. I need to do that. The Lord gives us an expectation that he wants us to deal with what he gives us so it will bear fruit in his kingdom. We're meant to be those who bear fruit. It does say, one of the parables talks about, a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit. So it is possible to have bad fruit. But if you're redeemed, if you're one of God's children, then you are a good tree. Because he has planted you, he's grafted you into the vine, he's made you his child, he's made you his own. So what is the fruit that you will bear? It's good. That parable he teaches is very clear. He says a good tree bears good fruit, a bad tree bears bad fruit. If there's bad fruit, it's a bad tree. It's not a good tree with a few bad fruit hanging on it. It's either a good tree with good fruit or a bad tree with bad fruit. And he expects us to bring in a harvest. There's in the Psalm 126, verse 5 and 6. It says, those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He goes to and fro, weeping, carrying his bag of seed, and shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing sheaves with him. It's a strange thing. He says he goes around weeping. And the sower is going out with a bag of seed that has been provisioned to him, and he's sowing into the field. Why is he weeping? Because he's sowing seed that could feed his children right now. And he might be taking seed from the children's table so that he can sow that next year there'll be a harvest that'll be 100-fold or 1,000-fold of the seed that he sows. And he knows that if he sows the seed now, there will be food for the future. But if he eats all that seed, they'll be satisfied now, but they'll have nothing for the future. So he goes into the field and he weeps because he knows his children might have some hunger, but he knows that in the future there'll be goodness. And it says he knows he will come again with joy and reap a harvest. And it speaks of the farmer there having to make a sacrifice of what he's been given to sow it into God's hands, in a sense, because he can't make that seed grow. When he puts it in the ground, he can talk to it, he can fertilize it, he can do what he likes, but he cannot make it grow unless God gives it growth. And he puts it into God's hands. And if we make that sacrifice, Bill Johnson says, fire falls on sacrifice. If we want the power and the presence of God to come, then we need to have a place where we start to take what we have and make a sacrifice of it, putting it into the kingdom so that the fire of God might fall on it. I want to make it clear, this is not about all the songs we've sung, make this clear. It's not about salvation. It's not about what we do earning salvation. This is about bringing fruit for the kingdom now we are saved. I want to look at it as being a steward in three different areas. I want to look at about being a steward of our soul, being a steward of the gifts that we're given, and being a steward of the possessions, the things we have. And it was only when I was reviewing my notes this morning, I kind of looked at that and thought, well, actually, there's soul, spirit, and body there. Because I'm still talking about being a steward of your soul, but your gifts are things that are given in the spirit realm first. I'm talking about gifts that are given for ministry. And the things that were given possessions are the things of the world, the things of the flesh. I hadn't written it that way deliberately, but that's what I realized it came out there. I want to look at how we might steward our soul, the gifts we have, and the possessions we have, that we can actually bear fruit for the kingdom. So I want to look at our soul first. Come on, there you go. Matthew 16:26 says, "For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" There is a kind of a price implied for a soul there. We can watch silly films that talk about people selling their souls to the devil or things like that. And some people do that very stupidly, thinking they will gain something. What will it profit a man if he gains everything in the world and loses his soul? What if your lottery ticket came up with 130 million and the day after you died? What would it gain you if you hadn't actually come to know God? You could have all the riches the world can offer, but without Jesus Christ, without his salvation, we have nothing. Again, in Matthew 22, it says that you shall love the Lord your God, it's one of the commandments, of course, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. We're meant to come into a place where all of our being, including our soul, is in love with God. And I wanted to start with the soul because it's a place where, before we come to know the Lord, we kind of live in that place, in the place of our soul. It's a place where our emotions kind of push us and move us around. And we make our choices based on how we feel about stuff. Back in the good old 60s, it was, if it feels good, do it kind of statement. You know, we're going with our emotions. And we let our emotions make our decisions. Not actually come to the word of God and allow our spirit to make our decisions. We allow our soul to make our decisions. So we need to come and actually be a good guardian and watch, put a place of watch over our souls. Last week, Patrick, when he was talking that actually a route to receiving power, he talked about Samson, if you remember. Samson didn't lose his power because he had his hair cut. He lost his power because he wasn't walking in holiness. And that holiness is the thing which brings the power of God into our lives. Holiness is the thing which brings the presence of God upon our lives and helps us stay in that position. And the presence of God is loving him with all our being. He will love to be there. He will love to come to you and visit you with his presence when you're loving him with everything that you have. See, Jesus makes us holy when we are saved. But we still then have to make a choice of living in holiness to hold and maintain the presence of God over our lives. It's a way to live a blessed life. And when we look at him, when we focus on Jesus, when we look into the eyes of God, we should melt with so much love that we wouldn't want to do anything that was unholy, that took us away. But I would suggest that being a guardian over our soul we need to take care of what we feed into our eyes and our ears, what we see, what we do. You know, if you watch rubbish all day that's negative and pulls you down, you're going to feel that the world's going to hell in a handbasket. Just watch the news, you might feel that, let alone everything else. But if you focus on the word of God and what he speaks and what he prophesies, if you focus on what is happening in the kingdom of God around the world, you will have hope. Your soul will be lifted in hope because you believe that God is greater, because you believe that God is good, as we've been hearing this morning. But if you look at the world, if you feed your soul from the world, you will get pulled down. And you need to stand as a guardian and steward your soul and take care of what you feed it with. What music do you listen to? Some songs, if they come on the radio, whatever, I just turn off straight away. Because the tunes get in your head and you find yourself singing something that's absolute rubbish. And it's utterly negative. And even really ungodly. So put on a worship CD instead and let that soak into your heart and soul. And sing that. I wake up in the night singing worship songs. I'm working in the office all day and in my head there's a constant play of worship songs. I thank God that he does that for me. But if I sit listening to something else, then suddenly that'll get in my head. It'll fill that space. And I need to watch over what I hear, what I see, what I do, that I would stand guardian over my soul. You know, there's nothing wrong with being entertained. You need to relax sometimes and be entertained, but we need to take care about what it is that entertains us. We really need to take care about what we're giving agreement to within our soul. And that's only between you and God. As you fall in love with God, you will find that somehow your appetite for things changes. It's no good doing it as a, well, I'll stop doing this or stop doing that, because you know what? A little while later, it'll all just go pear-shaped. But if you just focus on, I want to love you more, God. I want to do the things that bring me closer to you. Things will fall away. Things will just drop off. Things that I used to find I enjoyed, I have no interest in at all. And they weren't particularly, you know, evil things. I used to enjoy reading fiction, fantasy fiction, and some of them written by Christians even. So they're good. I haven't read a fiction book for 3 or 4 years now because I'm just so hungry for God. I'm just so hungry for the Word of God that I spend my time in the Word or in books that study and show me that. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm asking you to fall in love with God and let him change your appetite and take you to a place where things are different. I'm just saying that's where I've come to. So we need to guard. In 2 Timothy 1:14, Paul writes, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in you, the treasure that's been entrusted to you. The last verse I've got on the slide there is 3 John 1 and 2. It says, beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health, just as your soul prospers. Wow, that's a powerful verse. Oh, let's do that one again. Beloved, I pray that in all respects, all of your life, you would prosper. Goodness will be over your life. You will be living in the benefit of God's kingdom. And you will be in good health. I'd like that one. I'd like to take that one. I'd like to shake off some of the things that still cling to me. And he says, just as your soul prospers. I want to be sure I'm feeding my soul to ensure that my soul is prospering in order that I give every opportunity for the power of God to work into my life, to bring the rest of my life into line with what he says. I want that I would prosper in God in every possible way. And I'm not just talking about money, I'm talking about just our whole well-being. When that word in the scripture often is shalom, peace, is actually spoken, may the peace of God be upon you. The word that is used there is a whole sense of well-being. It's a whole sense of being at one with God, a whole sense of everything in the world being right. It's not just a tranquility moment. It's good to have tranquility moments, but peace isn't just a moment of tranquility. It's a whole sense of well-being. And that's what God has for us and is reflected in this verse from John. So what about stewarding gifts? So we talk about stewarding soul, by what we look at, what we see, what we do. But what about gifts? What am I talking about when I'm talking about gifts? I'm talking about spiritual gifts that God gives to us. The things he births within us, be it patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, love, faith, hope, whether it's gifts of prophecy, whether it's gifts of tongues, whether it's gifts of healing, whether it's giving and ministering in the power of God, whether it's pastoring, whether it's loving, whatever it is, these are the gifts that come by the Spirit into our lives. And it says he gives gifts to everybody. Are you happy about that? He gives gifts to everybody. I'm happy that I can look at you and know God is giving gifts to you. Because he loves to. 1 Peter 4:10, he writes, as each one has received a special gift. There you go. So if you didn't believe it, it's in the word. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. When you're given something by God, you're meant to give it away. The best way to grow it is to give it away. The best way to find joy in it is to give it away. And when you give it away, somehow it grows and comes back. And you have more to give away. So you give it away and it grows and comes back. And whatever your gift is, it will grow in your life. It will bear fruit in your life the more you give it away. That's a really strange thing. But it works. It works. If God comes and kisses our life with something good and we go, oh, that's nice, and we just hang on to that moment, and that moment becomes our testimony for the next 10 years because we just hugged that moment, then I don't think we're quite grabbing a hold of what God is doing for us. We're meant to take that moment, that precious gift that God has given, and sow it again. Sow it by sharing it in testimony. Sow it by looking, saying, God, what would you have me do with that? Sow it by saying, what foundation, Lord God, does that put in my life that it builds for the next thing you're going to do? Sow it into the sense of, Lord, that was a moment of your presence and I hunger for more. We're meant to be growing from faith to faith, not just sitting in a moment. We're meant to be moving on. We're meant to be bearing fruit. We need to believe that God is a God of blessing and a rewarder. You know, it's hard to steward a gift you don't believe you've got. Or you don't think, well, it's okay for Ian, he stands up the front, he preaches, so he's got a gift and that's fine, he's got a place to share it. It says in this word, each one of us has got a gift. And you can do something with it. Well done, Rose. Bless you, Rose. Praying for people most of us would have run away from. That's using a gift. That's sowing it. That's sowing it. Even if it was a moment of craziness, just joyous abandon to the Lord in doing it. It's sowing it, and it will bear fruit. Whether we see it in front of our eyes or not, it will bear fruit. Because that's what happens when you put seed in the ground, it grows. And suddenly you get more back. You get more back. So maybe there's a boldness comes over Rose's life, because once she stepped out into boldness once, suddenly there's a courage that rises based on the word of God. Because we need to be encouraged. We need courage. Do you know one of the things that Paul writes that people who won't get to heaven are? Cowards. It's one of the things listed in all of the sins down there. It's cowardice. That's why we're meant to encourage one another. Build each other up in courage. And the way we do that is by using what we've got and finding out it works. When you're given a gift of something, because we're coming up to Christmas, time of gifts. I can't imagine there's a young child out there anywhere who won't bother to open his presents. Probably not. There might be one or two odd ones that kind of are just interested in something else. But pretty much I would say it's going to be 99.99 something percent of children want to open their presents. And they will do something with it. It might be, oh, on to the next one. It might be, isn't this box fun? Or it might be, they want to do something with it. But during the next 24 to 48 hours, most of it will get some abuse and use. And we expect that. We'd be a bit disappointed if the presents weren't actually received and looked at and had a go with. So it is with God. He is a God of blessing. His intent is to reward us. In the next verse I've got, Matthew 7, it says, if you then, being evil, that's us, know how to give good gifts to your children at Christmas. He doesn't say that, but we could say that. If you know how to give good things to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? We need to believe we're in a culture of blessing. A culture where God wants to reward us. Psalm 67. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. And then there's the word Selah, which means ponder and think on that for a minute. God be gracious to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us. Do you want God's face shining upon you? Do you want to look up and just behold his beauty? Why does he want to do that? Why would God bless us? Why would he look down upon us with joy? That his way may be known on earth and his salvation among the nations. God wants to bless you so that the nations will praise him, the nations will see him, and people will get saved. So don't hold your hands up and say, oh, well, Lord, you could pass me over because I don't think I'm worthy of your blessing. I don't think I want to receive your blessing. You're denying other people the opportunity for praise and salvation when you deny God as a God of blessing. It says, blessed be the God, this is Ephesians, which we read Ephesians 2. Could have read the whole of Ephesians 1 this morning as well, but we did Ephesians 2. But I was reading in the Passion Translation Ephesians 1 this morning. It's immense. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with an occasional, no, it doesn't say that. It says with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. With everything that Jesus Christ is blessed, it's given to us. Why? Because I am his son, I'm his child. What did Jesus do with what he had? He folded his arms, sat on his throne and said, blow that, I'm staying up here. No, he didn't. He gave it. He gave it to the point where it more than hurt. He gave it to the point where it killed him. And some people are asked that of their lives. But he blesses us because we're his children. In Romans 11:29 it says, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. They're never going to be taken away. It's about what you do with it. So if you've received gifts and callings in your life and it's not active, it's not God's fault. Because he's not taking them away. Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. So in stewarding our relationship with God, watching over our souls, being taking care over what we input into our lives, what we see, hear and feel and touch in every other way, now we need to steward our relationship in the sense that he is a God that gives gifts and blessings and have an expectation of that, but also to take what he gives and do something with it. It's no good just putting it in the ground, put it in a nice little box somewhere, keep it safe. Do something with it. The stuff we gather in our lives that we put in a box and we don't know what to do with. Since my dad died, I've got some stuff like that and I don't know what to do with it. I got my granddad's World War I medals. What'd you do with that? Well, I probably will. Pass them on to my kids. Probably give them to Luke or something. I don't know. So I've got some medals. I put them in a box and an Empire Day memorial coin as well. Worth 200 quid, probably, the whole shebang. So it's not like, wow, we'll auction it off and we'll all go on a holiday to Florida or something. But you feel like, well, it's a precious gift passed down to the generations, but what do you do with it? Display them. Do you know what I'd like to do with it? I'd like to write a story of my family, of my grandparents and my parents, of the goodness and the faithfulness of God sown into their lives, put that into a story and make that a book, and granddad's medals can be given to that and given to the children and they can pass it on to their children, that they will understand they have a heritage of God's faithfulness and goodness in their lives. Thank you, Lord. That was just an idea right there. But it could stay in the box and it could do nothing. Because before my dad died, he kept saying, I don't know where Pop's medals are. I don't know. I'm sure they're here somewhere. So he wanted to make sure we got them, but they were just buried somewhere in a drawer and had been there for a very long time. And they weren't doing anything. But if I tell granddad's story, and if I tell my dad's story, and I tell my grandma's story, and that becomes something that encourages someone else that's doing something. It's not the medals themselves, it's just what the life they represent. So maybe that's a challenge to me, to do something. I've been told three times now to write. So maybe it's coming to that. Funny, Bill Johnson said he kept seeing the number 308. He went to a conference and he was put in room 308. And he went to the next town and he was put in room 308. And he kept saying, "Lord, what are you saying to me?" Because for years he'd wondered whether he should write books. And the Lord said, "Read it, Isaiah." So he looked up Isaiah 30 verse 8 and it says, "Go and write." So he took that and he's written a lot of books. So that's stewarding spiritual gifts. Let's have a look at our possessions. Sometimes we think our possessions is just worldly stuff. And it can be. It can be clutter. And we can look at it and say, "Oh, it's just stuff." So we neglect it and we don't really care. You know, I don't polish my car every week and make it gleam and shine. But I don't abuse it either, because it's a gift from God. When I look at our house and think, "Oh, there's things that need to be fixed up and kept nice." You know, we try to keep it clean and tidy and stuff like that, because it's a gift from God. We could look at worldly chattels as just stuff that there, it drags us down, it's just a nuisance, it consumes our money, it's just a hassle. Or we could say, "This is a blessing, it's a gift from God that's meant to be used in his kingdom, and I need to honour him with how I deal with this. I don't just treat it badly and think, it's just worldly stuff, it'll just rust and corrode." Yeah, it will. In the ultimate scheme of things, it'll just go. But my heart towards it stays with me for eternity. God gives me good gifts. They both come in as he breathes life into my soul and he creates a relationship there where I can love him and make good choices. He breathes over me with gifts of the Spirit and he blesses my life in the world right now with gifts. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, "And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, you may have an abundance for every good deed." Oh, kind of there's an implication that actually having stuff is there so that we can do good stuff. And if we just get stuff and we abuse it and break it, then it's no good for doing good stuff, or no good for lending to somebody else so they can make use of it. Jesus said, "Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." What were the all things that he was talking about? He's talking about the clothes you wear, the food you eat, and all those things that actually clutter our life. He says, actually get your head in the kingdom, and all that stuff you will have. So he's not saying, get your head in the kingdom, live in poverty, and sit on a barrel in a desert somewhere and concentrate on praying to me. He doesn't say that. He says, seek the kingdom and all this stuff, it'll be there. Not because he wants our lives weighed down with it, but because he wants us to learn how to steward the good things that he gives us. Because when we learn to steward good things here, do you know what it says when he talks about those parables of the talents in various types? He says, "Well done, enter into the joy of my Father. The one who was faithful with much will now be given what? All things." And can't get ahead of it. When they're in heaven, they're going to be ruling over planets and stuff. I don't know how that works. But it says the one who was able to handle their money down here on earth, that God gave them and do stuff with it, because they showed they were trustworthy, they showed they knew how to deal with this, when they get to heaven, they're going to be given just an awesome amount of stuff to deal with. But the bloke who buried the money in the ground and didn't know what to do with it, he said, "Well, I knew you were an evil tyrant master." And he said, "So right you are." And chucks him out into a place of wailing and gnashing of teeth. I don't want to be there. It doesn't sound very nice. We need to use and watch over what God has given us and expect him to give us more. We need to break away from a poverty mentality, that thinking that being spiritual is being poor. It's rubbish. Just because it says it's difficult for a rich man to get into heaven, but then it says, "But all things are possible with God." Now, I'm not talking you've got to have loads of money either. That's not what I'm saying here. That can be just as abhorrent. But that it's just as wrong to think that poverty is holy and think that being rich is unholy. Neither is true. Being in relationship with God and being satisfied with what we have and receiving what he gives us is what's holy. And if he gives you wealth, then steward it and do good things with it. If you live with little, bless God and give it and steward it. It said the widow came and gave her last. And she was blessed. So in measuring worth and value in the kingdom, it's nothing to do with how much money you've got. It's about your attitude to it and what you will do with it. And I think we need to learn how to handle earthly possessions. I think sometimes we think, oh, well, that's stuff, so we just push it away and don't look at it with a faithful attitude and heart towards God. And certainly a test of how we do that is how we deal with our finances, because that's the one thing. Those parables Jesus taught were about finances. So remember, this is in the context now, stewarding our soul, stewarding the gifts of the Spirit. Now we take on what we have here on earth, and his expectation that we would steward that. Father God's expectation in the Old Testament over this agricultural society that Israel was, that every time they had a new lamb or a goat or a calf born, or there was some new crop, that the first part of that belonged to God and was given to God. It was just given to him, first fruits, just given to God. So even when they had a first child born in the house, they had to make a sacrifice to give thanks for that first child, because the first child, in a sense, was first fruits, belongs to God. That was something they had under the law. But it is still the right attitude of a way of acknowledging that everything we have comes from God. And we honour him by giving first. By taking the first of what we have and giving to him, we bring him honour. Tithes. I struggled with this for a long time because I kept thinking it's just legalistic. I don't want to get legalistic about how much it is and keep counting. But when Jesus criticised the Pharisees, when he says they come to him and complain about the tithe, and he says, you tithed that right down to the last bits of herbs that you had. You made it a real pain and a burden on people. But he says, but you should have done this. He didn't say they were wrong in doing it. He said their heart was wrong in doing it. He didn't say they were wrong in doing that. That they should bring a tithe into God, and that they would bring to God the first 10%, the first share of what they had belonging to God. And in Malachi, which is the last prophet in the Old Testament, Malachi 3:10 and 11, it says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so there may be food in my house. That's God's house. And test me now in this. I will underline that. Says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows, then I will rebuke the devourer for you, so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. It's the only time in Scripture where I find the Lord inviting us to test him. Normally it says, don't test God on this. But here he says, test me in this one. If you will take your finances or what you grow or what you make, and you will take the first portion of it and you give it to me, then I will make sure that you have more than you need, and that I will actually rebuke the devourer from you. Have you ever lived your life? I'm sure most of us have been at a point in our lives where it feels like your wallet's got holes in it, or your pockets have got holes in it. That it doesn't matter how much money, it just gets devoured. Something, you think everything's fine and something in the house breaks, or something on the car breaks, or you get a bill that you didn't expect. That's called a devourer. Doesn't matter how much you got, you could have a load and it still disappear. Because circumstances and life just run against it. The devourer comes. Because we don't honour and acknowledge God. And he says, but if you honour and acknowledge me with what you have, I will open the windows of heaven and bless you. And the tithe, why did the tithe get to be 10%? Why was it there? A long time before the law was written, 430 years before the law, so it isn't in the law, it got written into the law, 430 years after Abraham gave tithes to a priest called Melchizedek. And that priest called Melchizedek is a type in the Bible of Christ, because it said he had no lineage, no parenting. He was a priest forever. He was the king of peace. He was a priest, he was a king, and he had no lineage. If that doesn't talk about Jesus, I don't know what does. And after a great battle, when Abraham had taken spoil, he comes to this guy and he gives a tenth of all of the spoil to honor this man, who was a prince and a king of peace. So it's not about ticking a box and saying, oh, I've looked down, you know, my tax return and worked out how much I earn, and therefore I've creamed off a tenth. It's about being so in love with God that I want to honor my Lord Jesus with all that he's done for me by saying, what I have belongs to you. And I want to acknowledge that by giving you the first of what I have and give it back to you. It breaks it away from being a legalistic thing, and we need to be settled in our heart that it's an act of love and an act of honor. It says, bring the tithe into the storehouse. And the storehouse is the place where you're being fed from. Now, I'm not talking about Tesco and Sainsbury's. I'm talking about the church. Tithes is only the beginning, because over and above tithes are offerings. Israel understood a culture where a lot of what they had was given away and shared. They had a wonderful thing called the Year of Jubilee too, where when people owed money, what happened in the Year of Jubilee? Poof! It was all gone. I like that. That'd be cool to write that into the laws, wouldn't it, today? That's help a lot of people. Because God is a God of salvation, a God of Jubilee. He does not want his people to walk in debt and in poverty. He wants us to walk in a blessing. And he commended a widow who gave just a penny, because that's what she had. She was commended above the rich and the loud who went parading what they were doing. So it isn't about the amount. It's about the heart that shares in when you're giving and saying, the first of what I have belongs to God, and I intend to honor my Jesus with that. And then we have offerings. What's it all about? It's so that there will be food for tomorrow. It's that same principle of taking the seed and actually sowing the seed rather than just eating it all. If we sow in faithfulness to our soul, to our spirit, into the world, if we take what we have and we sow it, there will be food for tomorrow that won't just feed us, but will feed all of those around us and bring a blessing. And it's one way of acknowledging whose we are and who we belong to. And I put that out there as a challenge to you. And I've kind of put it at the last, because it's the one that is the one that we can actually probably relate to the most easily. When we look at our spiritual gifts, you might say, oh, I'm not sure what my gifts are, or I'm not sure about this. And we're watching over our soul. We're all on a different place in our journey of what's working for us and what's feeding our soul. But the one thing that we all have in common is we all have possessions. We all have finance. And whatever we have, it's a measurable thing. We can measure that and say, I know I am honoring God with what I have and what I do with it. There's huge challenges in Scripture about having a generous heart, looking after the poor, feeding those who are in need. That's where the offerings come in. It's over and above the tithe. And things like giving into something like Mary's Meals, things like that are ways of helping the poor, helping those around us, whether it's you're asked to buy an extra tin of beans up at Morrison's by food bank people, whatever it is, there are ways to sow into all those areas of our life. And we shouldn't do it grudgingly, shouldn't do it under obligation. We should do it because I know what Jesus has done for me. And because I love him, I will make him Lord of everything that I am. And I will start here in the life that's around me and allow that to permeate through my soul and into my spirit, that I will be one who is blessed of God, that I may sow into the world and into the lives of others. Amen. Amen. Let's just pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we thank you that you gave everything. You gave it all. You gave it all that we could have life. And you said that we would have life abundant. You weren't miserly about what you said we would have, how you would provide for us, how that would be, what it would look like. You said you would give it all. And you gave it all. Help us, Lord Jesus, as we steward what we've been given, that we learn to look at you with eyes of love. We have sweet fellowship in the Holy Spirit. And we don't come grudgingly or in doubt, but we come in faith to a God whose heart is to bless us. And we release what we have to you and do it with joy and gladness, believing you for a harvest. Because, Lord, we want a harvest. We want to see a harvest in our families, in this neighborhood, in this town, in this nation. We want a harvest of holiness and righteousness. We want a harvest that brings justice for Jesus, that what you paid for, you will have. So, Father God, help us to be those who will be responsible with our lives, with what we have. Show us, Lord, as we go from this place, what we should do to turn our hearts towards you in honor, to lift up your name and glorify you. Amen.